So this morning we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence Dr. Luke wrote down for us, trying to come to grips with Jesus' life story. Today is May 20th of 2018. I entitled the message, The Great Feast. It's taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. So the Great Feast is a real event that just hasn't happened yet. When Jesus is telling this story, it's clear at that time to the people present that there is going to be this event. Jesus' story to these religious leaders and to us is our invitation to the wedding feast, and it's also our warning as to how we should live in preparation for that day. So, the Great Feast, my outline is different this week. I didn't babysit you by coming along and saying, now this is point one and here's what to put in the blanks. This week, you get to decide what the point is of each part of Jesus' parable for yourself. And it's possible that I may draw your attention to those questions and blanks, but I may be like a lot of public speakers that just blow right by that. When I sit down to write this week and I read through it in the four translations, I had vivid memories of a number of different times that I had heard pastors or evangelists or speakers read this text and then talk about something altogether different that didn't have anything to do with the text. And quite often, Julie and I would go to hear people speak, and they would open their Bible, and we would open our Bible, and I would take a sheet of paper and a pen, and I would write down the title, and at the end of the service, I couldn't figure out if they ever made a point in the whole thing. They talked for the whole time, and a lot of times they yelled and screamed and spit and hollered, but whether they actually had a point to all of that, I don't know. If they did, I didn't get it. So I decided that maybe I'll just change what I've been doing for a while and try to shuffle off onto you the burden of responsibility for discovering these things for yourself. And I will confess that time with my teenage grandchildren was one of the motivating factors, realizing that oftentimes in training young people, telling them all the time what the answer is, when they get to be a certain age, then they expect somebody to tell them rather than them think about it. And I thought, maybe that's not a good idea in my leadership. So we'll see how this works. So what's the context for our scripture today? Do you remember what Jesus was doing when we left him last week? It was a Sabbath day, and he was with religious leaders, and they were watching him very closely to see if he would do something wrong to arrest him over a Sabbath day dinner. Yesterday, I happened to be going by the synagogue, and I noticed how many vehicles were at synagogue on Saturday for service. Now, Jesus is under the watchful eye of these people, but these people are plotting to kill him, and he knows that. He knows that they invited him into this trap, and they're watching every move. He knows they're looking for a way to kill him, and he already knows the day and time that they will accomplish that. But Jesus tries to help these people who are trying to kill him. He knows their motives, he knows their heart, and yet he tries to help them. So is it clear to you that Jesus loves his enemies? He loves the people that are trying to kill him. Now, how much more do you think he loves the people that seek him? I've heard people say that Jesus loves everybody the same. And I think, well, that might be. I've heard parents say that they love all of their children equally and the same. And I think they're lying. And I've heard grandparents say, oh, I love all the grandkids the same. There's nobody more than it's my favorite. I don't think that's right. I think they have favorites. I know I do. I have favorites. I have some that I like better than others. And some of their personalities that I thoroughly enjoy. I try to be equal and fair about it, but I love some of them better than others. And I think that's true for everybody. And I'm not sure that that's not true for God, too. That some people he loves more than other people. Now, in Luke chapter 14, verse 15, out of the NIV Reader's Version, it reads like this. One of the people at the table with Jesus heard the things he was saying. So he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in God's kingdom." Well, one of the Pharisees, or the authority of law, said that to Jesus. They knew that God would have a great feast at the end of time. When this period of time is over and judgment's finished and everything is settled, everybody's in the places that they belong, there will be an amazing event, a tremendous event, unparalleled by anything in all eternity at the end of time. Now, the man sitting at the table envisioned the glory of God's kingdom, but he didn't yet understand how to share in it. He knew it was going to happen, but he didn't understand how to get in. They thought it was a Jews-only event. These Pharisees and the authorities of the law thought they were in because of the law. God had given them the law on Mount Sinai, on Pentecost, given it to the Jews. They had the law. They had added 3/4 more to it than what God said. But they thought they were going to get into this feast because of the law. Now, do you know God is planning an end of time event? Did you know that before I started talking? There will be a great marriage event. That's going to happen. Now, someday soon, Jesus will return and take his bride, his church, to his wedding. Will you be one who gets to go? Not everybody is going to get to go. Not everybody's going to get in. Based on the text we had 2 weeks ago, few people are going to make the guest list. Now, in verse 16 of chapter 14, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a big dinner. He invited many guests." The pattern of life in Jesus' day was to send out an invitation to people that they wanted to come to their marriage. It's what we call our save the date. You'll get a notification, save the date. That's the first invitation. Now, last Sunday after church, Deb was leaving. And I came down the steps and there was a woman in our entryway that's not normally there. I was looking at the back of her and I say, she's not normally here. And she's planning my 50th year high school reunion event for 2019. Wow. 50 years. She said, "You're my first personal invitation. Will you come and share with us?" I was taken back a little bit. I said, "You know, that's a long ways out. If I'm not dead, if I'm still here, I will. But don't expect me to come if I'm dead." Now, later on that day, I thought, you know, there were 429 freshmen in the class of 1969 at Sterling High School. Of all of those, I get the first invite. What's up with that? I was always a kid sitting in the corner that nobody noticed. You know, at the first couple class reunions, they say, "Who are you again?" "Oh, you married Julie Holmes." "I know Julie." "Oh, you're married to Julie. Okay, great. Now I know who you are." But nobody knew me, right? Years later, it would say, "Oh, you're Chris Houck's dad." "Oh, yeah. Oh, I know Chris." Those were my identities. Not that anybody knew me. They just knew nice people that I happened to be related to, right? So what's up with that? Why do I get the first invite? I'll tell you one of my life experiences, if I may have permission. Julie and I went to our 15th year class reunion in 1984. We went with Tom and Maria Root. By the grace of God, I was born again in 1981, 3 years prior. At our reunion, Tom got the great idea that we would put together the 20th reunion in 5 years. When he came and told the three of us that is what we're going to do, Julie was very displeased with Tom. Very displeased with Tom. Because she knew Tom and I. Tom had got me in a lot of messes before, and this looked like another one. Tom wanted the glory and the public attention. He had no intention of doing any of the work. He just wanted to say that he was the chairman of the committee and he put it all together. Even though he had no intention of doing any of the grunt work, he just wanted the glory and the attention. Julie knew I was less than worthless at putting together an event like that. I could lick and stick envelopes, but that's about it. At that moment, Julie knew unless we went and backed out off Tom's offer, she would organize the entire 20th high school class reunion. She was scared. It looked like anger, but it was really fear. To anybody who didn't know her, you would think, wow, that woman is really ticked. But really, she was terrified because she knew it'd be all her responsibility. Well, it happened that they played a Bob Seger song, and I asked her to dance. It was a slow song, and so I'm willing to dance with her on slow songs, and she was agreed to dance with me. I whispered in Jules' ear, if we do the 20th reunion, I will get up, I will share my testimony, and I will share the gospel with my high school classmates, and then I will pray for the food. She pulled back, and she gave me that look. That look. Like, are you lying to me? Are you serious? Are you really going to be the guy that's going to get up in front of all of these renegades and share your testimony and the gospel with them? Are you really going to do that? I didn't say anything. Just looked back at her like, Jules put together a great team, and we put together the 20th event. So in the spring of 1989, at my high school 20th class reunion, I shared my testimony and the gospel for the first time ever in public in front of all my classmates. In the summer of 1989, I quit working at the steel mill, and I sold or gave away everything that we had. We moved to Phoenix, Arizona to be discipled so that I could make more disciples. Last Sunday, like the people in Jesus' story, I got my first invitation to the event. Soon, like them, I'll receive the second invitation, and I'll need to confirm my attendance at that event. It just happened last Sunday, so it seemed like a great intro, and so if it's too big of a story. Now, 14:17. Then the day of the dinner arrived. He sent his servant to those who were invited. The servant told them, come, everything is now ready. What's the meaning of the story Jesus is telling? When you look at your outline, what's the meaning? What's the point of this story? Who is giving the wedding event? Who is the master that's putting on this big deal? What do you think? Here's what I think the meaning to the story is. God the Father. God the Father is the one giving the wedding event for his son, Jesus Christ. God the Father is giving the event. Now, what's the meaning of the first invitation? They get two invitations. What's the meaning of the first one? What do you think? The first invitation to this event was to the Jews. It was the law. God gave us his law. That's the first invitation to come to the end of time event. The law. Now, he was given to Moses on Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. Interestingly enough, several years later, on the exact same day, at the exact same time, God gave the Holy Spirit. The difference is, when he gave the law, he gave it to the Jews only. And when the Holy Spirit came down, he let rascal renegades like any of us who are willing to accept his grace and mercy in and receive his Holy Spirit. Now, God's first invitation came to Moses and the prophet, and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they accepted that invitation. They knew that they were invited by that invitation. Who is the meaning of the second invitation? So what's the meaning of the second one? Then the Father's second invitation was to the Jews in the person of his Son, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The second invitation came in person, just like my invitation came last week, in person. That lady came here, and in front of Deb Leroy and I, invited me to come share and pray at our class reunion. That's what Jesus did. He personally came to people and invited them to this great event. He's the second invitation. Now, these Pharisees and the authorities of the law are people in Jesus. So, they have excuses for not coming to Jesus. As we go through this story, these people have excuses not to come. Do you have your own excuses today for not coming to Jesus Christ in a personal way? Chances are you do. In chapter 14, verse 18, but they all had the same idea. They began to make excuses. Interestingly enough, they all had the same idea in the parable, and they began to make excuses not to come to the wedding event. The first one said, I just bought a field. I have to go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pair of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, hey, I just got married. I can't come. So all these excuses seem like good excuses to me. Do they seem that way to you also? Do all of those seem like good excuses not to go to the wedding? You just bought a new field. And you bought it online. You haven't seen it yet. You want to go check it out, right? You just bought a brand new tractor, and you're on your way to check it out, right? You just got married. Who's got time to go to another wedding event when you got a new bride at home, right? So, let's try to bring these into the 21st century. The first one is, I do not have time to invest in the work of the kingdom because I have property, I buy things, and I need to take care of them. I don't have time to work in God's kingdom because I've got this stuff that I need to take care of. Of all the excuses, this one fits closest to me. I spend time working on my yard, working on my house, that I could spend doing other things, but I like working on my house. I like working on my yard. So of all the excuses, this one fits me the most. But do you agree with my translation? That's a little, actually very scary that there's a Wilmer translation of the Bible. That's a little terrifying, isn't it? Now, can you see how that might fit your life? I need to take care of what God's given me. Doesn't that make sense? Hey, listen, I really don't have time to do this kingdom stuff. You know, I got stuff to do. I got yards to mow, you know. I've got fields to tend. You know, I've got to patch my roof. I don't have time for that stuff. And if I get that, I'm going to do that first. And if there's any time left over, right? If I have any time left over after I'm done taking care of my stuff, then I would do something for the kingdom. But I got to take care of my stuff first. Now, I just bought 5 pair of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Men love power tools, and horsepower to guys is really cool. It is. When one has animals and pets, they need time and attention. I have two grand dogs at my house, and my daughter was a little disappointed that I'm running off on a vacation the same time they want to run off to Florida, so I can't take care of their dogs for them. Why are you going on vacation when we're going on vacation? Because it's time to go on vacation. Well, we were expecting you to come get the dogs and take care of them for the 2 weeks we were in Florida. Too bad. But when you got pets, you got to plan that in. You know? I had someone call me today and I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Cleaning out the cat box." I thought, oh. Well, it's better than scooping it up out of the yard if you have a dog. Oh. Are those critters really worth it? You know, the time, the effort, the attention. They take a lot of time and effort. And you want to go on vacation, you got to do something. So, you know, if you got more animals, I mean, that takes a lot of time. Now, the truth is many men find their identity in these power tools and these things. Can you see that? They are more interested in their Harleys and their hot rods than in the kingdom of God. They are. There's a lot of people who do that. Mother's Day, I watched a television show where people were drag racing, and these guys had cars that had hundreds of thousands of dollars just in the motors. And I'm thinking, how is there money left over to live on if you've got all this money tied up in these toys, right? It takes a lot of money. I've got friends who have Harleys. First thing that came in my phone today is the ride to Wisconsin by the Hog members was canceled. Canceled because of weather in Wisconsin. But there's a lot of people that were planning on heading to Wisconsin on their Harleys today. That's what they do on Sunday. Now, time, talent, and treasure go into these things before God's kingdom. Sundays are for rides, for rallies, for races before worship and seeking God. And you know that's true, that there's a lot of people that's what they do on Sunday. They go to the races or they get their Harley out. Now, I just did this to my bike or my hot rod, and I need to go try it out. Please excuse me. That one sound true? Hey, I just put a stage 3 into my Harley. Man, I can't do kingdom work today. I got to go on this ride and see how fast it is compared to everybody else. Right? This happens all the time to people. Now, verse 20. Still another said, "I just got married. I can't come." Personally, I think I like this one the best. "I need to spend more time having sex with my new wife." That one's my favorite. Right? If I ever get remarried, I may use that one. Now, what husband in life would say that's a bad idea? My husband wants to spend more time making love with me. Who thinks that's a bad idea? So many things get in the way of that in any marriage. Most people won't say that out loud or in public, but we all know it's true. Lots of stuff get in the way of intimacy in a marriage. What will people use for their excuse today? My wife doesn't think I should spend that much money, that much time on church stuff. I'm spending too much money on church stuff. My wife is telling me I can't do that. All right? Ever heard that one? I'd love to be more involved with my husband. Doesn't want me to. I've heard that one a lot. Oh, I'd love to do that at church, but my husband doesn't want me to spend all my time involved in the kingdom. Right? I'd love to be more active in church, but you don't understand. My children have so many activities on Sunday that are way more important than going to church. That's more important to us, that they get to play Little League Baseball, 5 games on Sunday, than it is for us to go worship God. Ever heard that one? I can give you more excuses because I've used a lot more than that. But I think the most important part of the story is what's next. Now, in verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Now, if the Wilmer translation in the Bible is correct, the person who is hosting the banquet is the Father God. If that's true, then how he responds to their excuses is very, very important. This is how he will respond to whatever excuse you have to not spend time with him, to not do your devotions, to not have intimate time with him, to not be involved in the activities of a kingdom. Any excuse you come up with, this will be his response. Then the owner of the house became angry. Became angry. If there's one thing I can tell you you don't want to do, it's to tick God off. You don't want this guy mad at you. There's no way to read that so that when people make any excuse to not make the kingdom of God their personal top priority, that it's okay or it's good news for them. Doesn't matter what your excuse is. If you don't value the kingdom of God and put that as a top priority in your personal life, there's no way to tell you that's okay. That's okay. That's good news. It's really hard when I have to do a funeral and there's no evidence in somebody's life that they did anything other than pray a sinner's prayer once upon a time. Now, if I can stand there and there's lots of people who will testify, this person loved the Lord, he served God, he testified, he ministered to others, he had a vibrant relationship with God, it was evident in every area of his life, those are the fun funerals to do. But the ones where they make excuses are really hard for a guy to do. Why? Because I know what the book says. And I know what my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. I don't know what it is that you put as more important in your life than your personal relationship and personal time alone with God. I don't know what it is. It might be working on your house. It might be your career. It might be your kids. My mom was always busy and way too busy to have any still time alone with God. If that's your excuse, it's not a good one. My wife doesn't want me to do that. Not a good excuse. My husband doesn't want me to do that. Not a good excuse. But you know what it is. You know what your excuse is. You know what you put more important than your relationship with God. I don't, but you do. Many people will turn down the invitation to the wedding banquet. That's just the way it is. That's the truth. Because of the timing is inconvenient for them. Well, it's just not convenient for me right now to sell and give away everything I know and quit a good paying job with retirement and benefits and insurance to go to this crazy idea of trying to make disciples. It's just kind of inconvenient right now. Maybe when I get to an older age and I have more money, maybe when I retire, maybe I'll do it then. It's a little inconvenient for me right now. I'm just a little too busy. We too can resist or delay responding to God's invitation, and our excuse may sound reasonable. Work, family, financial needs, and others. Nevertheless, God's invitation is the most important event of our lives. How you respond to God's invitation, not just once a day, no matter how inconvenient God's timing is, respond to his call, come to him. No matter how inconvenient it seems, this is a bad time. Come to him. Are you making excuses to avoid responding to his call? Are you? Are you making excuses? Chances are, most people are. And verse 21, he ordered his servant, go quickly to the streets and the lanes in the town, bring in those who are poor, bring in also those who can't walk, blind and disabled. The master is changing the guest list at the last minute. He's changing the guest list. Now, who are these new people on the guest list? You probably have a blank for this. Who are these new people? What do you think these people and their attitude to this response is? Getting to come to the wedding event would be. They come to you on the street and say, hey, this guy's throwing a big party and he wants you to come on. Come on. Free food, open bar. Come on. If you were poor, hungry, blind, disabled, and God came and gave you that offer, well, you'd jump on it, wouldn't you? So I think these people in this story are the Jews of Jesus' days who were not the members of the in club of the religious people. These are the people that are not at this dinner with all chief muckety-muck Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law. These are the uneducated fishermen, the tax collectors like Matthew, the prostitutes like Mary. These people have a past. These are the people that is it getting this invitation. Do you agree? Is that who the second invitation was? It was to the Jews in that day who weren't in the religious in crowd. And there were ins and outs in there, just like there is people now that are in church and those who aren't. And oftentimes the people in church look down on the people that aren't. Oh, you don't realize that person works for the IRS. He's not so nice. That lady makes her living in the oldest profession that there is. That's how she provides for her kids. She's going to come to church? Oh, I don't know. Man, did we get in trouble in Myrtle Beach for Mother's Day? We went to the strip clubs and invited the dancers to come to church for Mother's Day. Oh, it was a Baptist church. Whose idea was it to invite these girls? Did you see the way they were dressed? That's my idea. Why in the world did you invite them to our church? They're as lost as Hogan's goat. They need the gospel. But did you see what they had on? How could you not notice what they had on or how little they had on? They're dancers. That's all they know. They asked me, don't do that again. Yeah. Okay. I always thought it was better to seek forgiveness than to ask permission. So, these people had a past, right? Try to keep this idea in mind. God told Abraham his descendants would be the first people of God's elect. The Jews will be the first one. God is not going to change the agreement, Jews first. He ain't going to. They get special treatment because of Abraham. Now, did you know that the United States of America moved its embassy to Jerusalem this past week? Did you know that? Do you know the big picture meaning of that? Now, there have been several presidents in the past who said, I will move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. But they never had the guts to do it because the Palestinians are going to have a screaming fit. And if you watch anything other than our national news, you see that the Palestinians are very upset about the United States of America claiming Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But our seated president said he was going to do that when he got in office, and by Yemeni, he did it. There's four other presidents before him and said, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. I need to do that. I should do that. But they didn't have the guts to pull the trigger. Now, if anything, our president is gutsy. Now, can you find that book in and that amen in John's book of the Revelations? Do you know where that happens? John wrote it down that in the end of times, this is what's going to happen. And it's happening, sir, madam. What's written in Revelations is coming about. The end of time feast is a real deal. It's a real event, and the clock is ticking. Now, in verse 22, sir, the servant said, we did what you ordered. It's all been done, but there's still room. What does it mean that after two invitations and a mass gathering from the streets, there's still room for more guests? What's that mean? What do you think that means? There's still room after the two invitations to the Jews. What do you think that means? God loves his creation. God sent his one and only Son on a mission to redeem and save his creation, us. Like Jesus' story, the Master wants his kingdom full of thankful guests. Thankful guests. Will you respond to his invitation today? Will you be thankful that he gave you an invitation? Verse 23. Then the Master told his servant, go out to the roads, go out to the country lanes, make people come in. I want my house to be full. Who do you think this last group of people are? Who are they? Who do you think? This is us. You'd be surprised when I rode through Cedar Rapids how many of the big churches have the flashing neon sign saying, sermon for this month, this is us. They take the top TV show and they make that a draw, a play. This is us. That's who this group of people is. Go out and get all the rascals, the renegades that don't even live in the city, that are out in the fields and living on the roads. Go out and get those Gentiles. God sent his Son to the whole world, to needy people, to tell them God's kingdom. They had been invited and it was ready for them. Imagine with me this. You're sitting at your home last Tuesday, okay? Think back to last Tuesday. You're sitting at home. There's a knock on the door. And when you open the door, there's a big limousine in your driveway. And there's a man in a tuxedo and tails at the door with an invitation to the royal wedding in his hand. Whoa. It's not Publisher's Clearinghouse. But it's like that. Guy standing there in tails and tux and in a very formal British tone says, you haven't been invited by the Queen to the wedding of her grandson. Here's your invitation. Will you please attend? All you need to do is lock your door and come with me. First class seats are on the plane ready for you. When we arrive at the palace, you will be given everything you need to be properly attired and prepared for the event. Come. Come. The King awaits your attendance. Now, what would you do if Tuesday, they really did, they showed up, here's an invitation to the royal wedding. Harry wants you there, right? What would you do? I mentioned this to my daughter and my son-in-law yesterday. My son-in-law said, I wouldn't walk across the street to go to that thing. I said, you're kidding me. If you had an invitation, you wouldn't go. No. I'm thinking, how would you miss out on having a seat for that if you had the chance? Why would you not jump on it? Why would you not go? No. I got more important things to do. Right? I was surprised how many people I asked that, and they said, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. I'd be too embarrassed to go to the royal wedding. Oh, I'd be too embarrassed. I wouldn't know what to do. Right? Excuses. This is what we do to our King. Our King Jesus is inviting us to come. He's waiting for you to come to him to attend. What do you think your attitude would be? What would be your response to this? Getting to go to the royal wedding. What would it be? Would you be excited? Would be overwhelmed? Would you be thankful? I'd jump at the chance. I'd keep saying, thank you. Man, my own private royal jet. This is cool, right? Look at the ceilings in this palace. And you got a tuxedo just for me? Oh, you got to give me a haircut and a trim. Okay. A little color? Sure. Right? Anything you need, anything you want, all provided by the king. I'd be so thankful, I'd jump on it. Would you? Verse 24, I tell you, not one of these men invited will get to taste my dinner. Now, all the people that made excuses, God is saying, I'll tell you the truth, they are not going to get in. Jesus reminds us that if we do not respond, God will pull the offer off the table. If you don't respond, he'll pull the offer off the table. God will go to someone else if you do not accept. That's the truth. Here's the really hard truth. If one does not respond to the master's invitation to his son's wedding event, there is no hope. No hope. None. Zero. Zilch. No hope for them to get in later. You blow it off today, there's no hope for you to get in. I told the lady last Sunday, hey, if I'm not dead, I'll come. Why? Because I could very easily be dead by next year. You've seen the way I live, the way I drive, the way I ride. I could very well be done. You know, there's no guarantee that you're going to make it home from here today. Don't put it off. Don't wait too long so you don't get in. What's Jesus saying here? Do you see he is the bridegroom in this story? He's the bridegroom in the story he's telling. Did you connect the dots to understand that we, his body, his living church, are his engaged to be married to him bride? Not the United Brethren in Christ denomination, but the people who have a living, loving, personal, daily, intimate relationship with God. They are the living church. They are the ones who get in. Just showing up at church, just putting money in the offering bag, just making it to communion once a month ain't going to cut it. It's a personal relationship, a living stone in his church. Do you agree with me that these people who are invited are not to be just witnesses and guests at the wedding, but they're to be a part of the wedding? Not only when you get your invitation to Windsor do you get in, you get to sing with the choir. You get to walk the bride down the first half until you pass him over to the other guy. I mean, you're in the wedding. You're not just watching. Yes? No? Do you connect the dots? Do you see that's who we are? Yes? No? Last week, my conclusion was from Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Do you remember how many times Jesus wrote the word come? Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, I will give you rest. Today's conclusion is similar. Jesus is saying come. Are you putting off coming to him? This is a very limited time offer. Do not put it off. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. His bride has made themselves ready. Have we done that? Are we doing that? When you're getting ready for a wedding, More often than not, I'm the one doing the wedding these days rather than getting to be in it, but I still have hope that someday I'll get to be in one. But when you're putting together one of these things, you do a lot of stuff to get ready. You know, you probably get a haircut, probably get, if you're a woman, go to the beauty shop, get your hair done. You get, you know, you're cleaning up your act, you're getting nice stuff. See, we're supposed to be doing that, getting ready for Jesus' wedding. We're supposed to be cleaning up our act. We're supposed to be getting ready. We're supposed to be ready because no one really knows the day and time he's coming back. You're supposed to be ready at all times. Don't be sleeping on guard. Be ready. Now, Revelation 19:8. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the right things that God's people do. Do you get that? That's Revelations. The right things that we do will provide the white linen for us to wear. Some people say all you got to do is act by faith. That's not what John's saying. That's not what James says. Actually, that's not what Jesus says either. It's the things you do because of what I've done for you that will make a difference on the other side. 19:8 or 19:9. Here's what the angel told me to write. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These people are blessed. Then he added, these are the true words of God. So what I'm reading to you out of Revelations is the truth. 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit and other church members, living part of the church, say, come. Holy Spirit wants you to come. I want you to come. And let anyone who hears say, come. So members of the church say, come to people. Come to Jesus. 22:17. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. You're welcome. Come. Please. Come. 22:20. He who testifies about these things said, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Soon. Soon, maybe this afternoon. If some idiot crosses the center line and you don't make it home, your soon is real soon. You realize that there are idiots out there who drive worse than I do, right? If that semi comes across the road, you're on your way to heaven or hell. You better come soon. Come, Lord Jesus, they say. What will you do? You. What will you with your free will choose to do? Will you stay the way you are? Will you continue to make your excuses? It's just not convenient for me right now. You don't understand. See, I got these other things in my life. When I get this cleaned up in my life, then maybe I could come. But you just don't understand. I can't come to Jesus now. I can't be involved in that activity for his kingdom now. You just don't understand. It's safer for me to just stay the way I am. I'd be embarrassed. I'd be embarrassed to do something like that. Will you just stay where you are? I'm safe, comfortable here. I'm comfortable. I'll just die in this church, just where I'm comfortable. Not going to get out of my comfort zone to do something radical for Jesus. No, I'm not going to get up in front of people and tell them my testimony. No, you don't understand. I couldn't do something like that. Will you come to him today? Will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your love, your kindness, your tenderness, your mercy. Thank you for the invite. God, I pray we'd stop making excuses. We'd stop putting other things more important in our lives than you. And we'd take you up on your offer. I don't know what each of them need to do. You and I have talked about what I've got on my to-do list. I hope that they write down some things on their to-do list, and I hope they don't put it off. Whether they're sitting here, the few people in this church, or they're sitting in front of their computer in their PJs or their underwear listening to this, I pray that all of you, like me, will take him up on the invitation. Say, I'm in. Let's go. I'm so thankful that you invited me. I'm just so overwhelmed that you would even give me this chance. It's scary as all get out. Bill, you don't realize how scary it is for me to put that thing together. You and Tom are going to be no help at all. Bill, that scares me. You and Jesus can do it, babe. But Bill, you don't understand. But she did it. I did it. Will you do it? Thank you, Father. Please give us the courage. Give us the faith. Give us the hope. Give us the trust we need to step out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.